Let us pray.
Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps and the way that leads to eternal glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Jeff Streit shares a story about a Georgia farmer, ragged and barefooted, who was standing on the steps of his rickety shack. A stranger stopped for a drink of water, and just to pass the time, he asked, "How is your cotton coming along?" "Ain't got none," replied the farmer. "Did you plant any?" asked the stranger. "Nope," was the reply. "Afraid of boll weevil beetles." "Well," continued the stranger, "how is your corn?" "Didn't plant none," came the answer. "Afraid there weren't going to be any rain." The visitor persevered. "Well, how are your potatoes?" "Ain't got none." "Scared of potato bugs." "Really? What did you plant?" pressed the stranger. "Nothing," came the calm reply. "I just played safe." My brothers and sisters, in the story that Luke has been telling throughout the book of Acts, the early Christians did not play it safe. The gospel continued to go out to the fringes, for it is God's good news for all peoples. And today we see the gospel going to new frontiers as we look at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul and his team go about sowing the seed of the gospel. That seed would fall on the soil of different cities. That seed would fall on the soil of many hearts. But Paul and his companions were compelled to go by the missionary spirit of God. And so what we see throughout our text today are the four S's of spirit, sower, seed, and soil. Spirit, sower, seed, and soil. And as we reflect on our own mission field, we too must discern where the Spirit is compelling us to go. For truly each of us has seed to sow. But sowing the seed of the gospel is not just something individual Christians do. It's something the people of God do together as well. Paul and his team are commissioned and sent out by the church. Paul is not off on his own as a lone ranger either. He has a team with him, and the team is driven and empowered by the Spirit of the living God to reach new people and fresh soil. Today, then, let us recall the magnitude of sowing the seed of the gospel. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts 16, verse 6. The first of the four S's we must begin with is the Spirit himself. In fact, the book of Acts could rightfully be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. You see, there is no church without the Holy Spirit. We've already witnessed this in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, all Christians are to partner up and follow the missionary impulse of the Holy Spirit in sowing the seed of the gospel. And we see yet another example of the importance of this, so clearly illustrated in Paul's second missionary journey into Greece. Paul wanted to go to certain regions of Asia, but in 16:6, Luke writes that Paul was forbidden to do that by the Holy Spirit. Then again, Paul wanted to go to another place, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. But the Spirit then leads the missionary team to Troas, a port whose main trajectory was for ships heading into Macedonia. And in the night, the Apostle Paul has a vision, what is known as the Macedonian call. What was this vision? Luke writes in 16:9, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So the vision was pretty clear, I would say. The Spirit was calling the missionary team into Macedonia, which is northern Greece today. And this is quite significant, my friends. What was about to go down was the gospel making its first steps into Europe. This is where the Spirit was leading the missionary team. And they landed in Neapolis, present-day Kavala, and then headed to Philippi. Not finding a synagogue, they were directed outside the city by the river, where some Jewish women were known to gather and pray. And the team was asked to speak by the women. And so they began sowing the seed of the gospel. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she and her entire household were baptized. But the Spirit had more in store for the church at Philippi to come to fruition. There was a demonic spirit that possessed a slave girl as she gave people their fortunes. She made a lot of money for her masters. And for many days, she followed the team around saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And after days of this, Paul was really, really annoyed. He turned around and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." It did. But now her masters had lost their source of income. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the rulers and the magistrates. False accusations were made, and Paul and Silas were beaten, inflicted with blows, and thrown into prison. A prison that's nice and comfy, too, for some of us have stood in it. But the Spirit used their imprisonment for the good of advancing the gospel. For while in prison, as Paul and Silas, who had been terribly beaten, are praying and praising God, there is an earthquake, and the doors are opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The jailer believes everyone has escaped, so he attempts to kill himself. But Paul says, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer falls down before Paul and Silas, asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what do Paul and Silas do? They begin sowing the seed of the gospel. The jailer's entire household was baptized and had believed in the Lord. But the missionary team didn't end up staying too long in Philippi. The missionary spirit had led them there, but now they would go further down the Via Ignatia, the mission road. And this leads us to the second S of the four S's, and that is sower. As the missionary team leaves Philippi and heads over to Thessalonica, about 100 miles, what Luke does not depict is the mountainous landscape in which they had to trot. Indeed, in the mornings in Macedonia, on this road, there is a dense fog in which you can only see so far in front of you. And this is striking. The missionary team is walking by faith and not by sight down the mission road each morning as they begin their day. You don't pick up on this unless you have actually been there, but it's the truth. Sowers have faith in the missionary spirit. Sowers have a resolve that they must go about sowing the seed of the gospel, and they walk by faith and not by sight. And this is an important spiritual truth for us as we go about mission, partnering up with the Spirit. We don't always have a clear picture when we first leave our front door. But there's a second element when we fathom sowers, and that is they know the cost. They know the cost. It dawned on me as I was driving from Philippi to Thessalonica at just how much Paul and the other evangelists had to suffer physically for sowing the seed of the gospel. And here I'm not talking about persecution, which is obvious from certain portions of the book of Acts. No, here I am referring to just the amount of traveling they had to do over intimidating terrain. It took time. It took energy. And I imagine that Paul and his crew had aches and pains in their joints and their muscles as they walked down the mission road. They had to encounter the elements as well. But my friends, sowers endure it all. They persevere because Jesus is worth everything. And the missionary team was compelled by the Spirit of the Lord to go forth sowing the seed of the gospel. They were faithful witnesses, And may the Lord raise up more sowers like these in our own time. The third S we come to of the four S's is seed. I remember the Michael W. Smith song from my youth, which said, "One thing I know, everybody's got a seed to sow." But what is the seed that sowers sow? It's the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And we get a good picture of Paul's methodology when the team eventually comes to Thessalonica. Firstly, Paul went into a synagogue on three Sabbath days, and there he reasoned with the people. You see, Paul started on common ground in the Jewish synagogue. Next week, we'll see what he does with a pagan audience in Athens. But in the synagogue, Paul begins with reason. Yet, what does reason mean here? It means to dialogue. It means to have a Q&A regarding the scriptures. And this is how he would begin to chunk the seed. Yet Luke gives us more. Secondly, Paul would explain the scriptures. To explain the scriptures means he opened the scriptures to them. And this isn't the first time Luke uses this imagery. Paul was merely walking in the footsteps of Jesus here. For we have seen this imagery already before in Luke 24 with the resurrected Jesus explaining to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus the things concerning himself. In Luke 24, 32, these two disciples say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Paul was merely doing what Jesus did, which was interpret the Old Testament Christologically, that the Christ had to suffer and enter his glory. But thirdly, Paul proved the scriptures, which means he gave evidence. He told the essence of the gospel, how Jesus of Nazareth was the suffering Messiah who was vindicated by being raised from the dead. That this crucified and risen Messiah is Lord of all. So within the Jewish synagogue, which would have included Gentile God-fearers, Paul reasoned, explained, and proved the scriptures. He dialogued with folks about scripture, he opened the scriptures to them, and he gave evidence that Jesus was Messiah and Lord. In other words, he gave them Jesus, which is what we are all supposed to do. Sowing the seed of the gospel is what sowers do. But this leads us to the fourth S, which is soil. Sowers partner up with the missionary spirit and they chunk the seed. But the seed falls along different paths. It falls along different soils. Each city is different. Each person's heart is different. In Philippi, the Lord opens Lydia's heart. In Philippi, the earthquake brings the jailer to his knees, asking how to be saved. Yet in Thessalonica, we see some Jewish folks come to faith in Jesus, as well as some Greek God-fearers, among them being some prominent women. But there was pushback against all this. The rest of the Jewish folks were jealous. The synagogue most likely lost some financial support, as well as influence and the larger community. So they raised an uproar before the authorities about Paul and his team. And what was their accusation? And hear this, because it's key. They say in 17, 6 and 7, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Indeed, these men turned the world right side up. They proclaim the true and rightful king, Jesus Christ. Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus most certainly is." And what's important to note is that a couple of centuries later, the Emperor Constantine was saying there most certainly was another king, Jesus. Sowing the seed of the gospel does indeed turn the world right side up. But the missionary team is forced to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. And they leave under a cover of night. Again, they are walking by faith, and they end up coming to Berea off of the Via Ignatia. Berea was a place that Cicero called a town out of the way. Yet what of the soil of Berea? Luke depicts the Jewish folks there as noble. Noble. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if what was proclaimed was so. And many believe. But the jealous folks from Thessalonica hear what's going on in Berea, and they come over and they stir up the crowds against Paul. So he leaves toward the coast, making his way toward Athens, while Silas and Timothy stay behind. But do you see in the soils of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, that people's hearts were found to be good soil, receiving the word, while the hearts of others were found not to be good soil? And this is crucial. We don't know whose heart is good soil or not. We just faithfully keep chunking the seed. We continue sowing the seed of the gospel everywhere we are. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But as we bridge the four S's of spirit, sower, seed, and soil, with our own day, we've got a lot of things to reflect on. For starters, do American Christians discern the Spirit? Are they seeking his guidance for their lives? Are they inquiring of what he wants them to say to particular folks in particular situations? The Holy Spirit is the missionary spirit, my friends. And Luke does a great job of presenting this throughout the book of Acts. And the Spirit fills his church, the people of God, the body of Christ. So partner up with him, because every believer of Christ Jesus has seed to sow. But why don't more Christians in the state see themselves as sowers of the gospel? Are they ignorant? Do they just not see? Is it not a priority? And if they are not sowing the gospel, what are they sowing into people's lives? Is it political rhetoric? I can't tell you how many times I hear Christians passionately talk about political parties or civic leaders or government officials, but where's the passion and the frequency of them talking about the true King and Lord of all, Jesus Christ? As many scholars and theologians have said, the kingdom of God is a political reality. There is a king above all kings that rules and reigns over everything seen and unseen, known and unknown. There is a kingdom that is unshakable and eternal, world without end. And everyone has a seed to sow, my brothers and sisters. So what are you sowing? Is it the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it the good news about the King and his kingdom? May each of us be found sowing the seed of the gospel. And that seed will fall on different types of soil. In Jesus' parable of the sower, he talks about a sower who went out in a field to chunk seed. As he scatters the seed, some falls on the path, some on rocky soil, some among the thorns, and some on good soil. The seed hits all types of soil, my friends, but only with the good soil does it produce a lasting crop. You see, we may never know whose hearts are good soil and whose are not. Just keep chunking, just keep chunking, just keep chunking. And of course, we could do simply the Western thing and lift up the individual at the expense of the community. But I want you to see that Paul did not go about sowing the seed of the gospel by himself. He was not alone. He did so in partnership with the missionary spirit and with Christian brethren. He was also sent out from the church. You see, sowing the seed of the gospel is not just an individual thing, but a team thing and a community thing as well. And this is something that needs to be recaptured in our own time and day. I started today talking about how the early church did not play it safe. They participated with the missionary spirit. And when you do that, you step out and walk down the mission road. And the mission road is more than just the Via Ignatia that Paul and the evangelist used in Macedonia, northern Greece. The mission road is the path that we take wherever the Spirit leads us as sowers of the gospel. There is a whole lot of soil out there that needs the seed of God's word, my friends. Don't play it safe. Do not play it safe. Sow generously. For God has called you and me, his church, to step out onto the mission road, sowing the seed of the gospel. Let us pray. Go before us, O Lord, in all our doings, with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.